Thank you for praying for the back. As you can see, it's still not right. But had a few good days, and then thought I was Superman, and discovered that I was not. So, in case anybody was wondering. Anyway, sweet hour of prayer. That is the lead in hymn for our message this morning. Starting with, O worship the King, all glorious above. That is the person of to whom we're praying. Is the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world. And we've been invited to go into the holiest of all holies and talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Crucified One. We have been invited to talk to God Almighty. And yet how few in the modern church today take time to pray. It was an exciting Wednesday this past week. Even though it was a business meeting that followed the service, our Bible study followed a time of prayer. We generally try to spend 15 to 20 minutes, but this past Wednesday, we spent 25 minutes. And see a group of ladies praying here in the front and a group of men praying back over there. And just praying, not just for the request, but praying for God to work in our service today. To pray for God to work in our country. To pray to God to work in our church and in our own hearts. We need more prayer meetings, not fewer. We need to make more time for prayer and not less. And this is the discovery in which Jesus is giving to the disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Again, for those of you that haven't been following or haven't been able to follow regularly, we are going through the Gospel of Matthew, a book written by the tax collector Levi, who's also known as Matthew. And his writing is to the Jews primarily. And in his writing, he is portraying Jesus Christ as the King. The King is beckoning his people to talk to God Almighty. When we think about talking to important people, we usually think that we have to set an appointment several days, weeks, maybe even months before we get to talk to them. And if we're privileged enough, we get to talk to them directly. Otherwise, we're meeting with some other individual who represents the important person we're trying to talk to. But not so with God. Jesus is teaching these new disciples of what is necessary in the marching orders of being a faithful disciple to Jesus. And that is to understand prayer, to understand what it means to talk to God. It's not just for the privileged religious leaders. It's for all people who acknowledge God as the God of their life, the Savior of their lives. And so as he is teaching and continuing to teach, he's laying out a blueprint. And that's the title of the message, A Blueprint of Prayer. A blueprint is a printout of an anticipated construction project. And when a blueprint is in hand, you see what needs to be done. I've often wondered what the blueprints looked like for across the street. For a while, we were all scratching our heads wondering, what in the world are they doing over there? And what's it going to look like? Well, now we know. We have a better idea. Somebody was following the blueprints. This idea on paper is a concept. And what Jesus is offering to the disciples and to us today as believers in the church, his church, the bridegroom or the bride of Christ, is giving to us a blueprint. He's not saying recite this prayer and good things will come your way. He's teaching this as a way in which to consider praying. It's the blueprint the concept. We have already discovered in the previous message that the righteous live supremely different than the religious, because the righteous have a relationship with the living God, whereas the religious hope to have one by doing good works. We've also discerned that we are to pray privately, not for show. And if you'll recall back a few verses, he says in verse 9, verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Back in verse 6, Jesus is condemning those who stood on street corners praying out loud to gain attention. He also spoke of those who were praying in such a way that drew attention to them in public, in any venue. He says, hit the closet. Start there. Pray in secret. The Lord sees and hears in secret. So I asked the question on the heels of last week's sermon, how is your quiet closet time of prayer? Did you take time to be holy? Did you speak off with the Lord? I know that some of us are very tender in that regard, and we always feel like we fail because we didn't spend enough time. I'm not necessarily addressing you this morning, I guess. But for those of us who are quick to get in and get out, what kind of meaningful conversation did we have with the Lord? And did we take time for Him to touch our mind and our hearts as we prayed? Some Bible scholars, conservative Bible scholars, think that this prayer was possibly another way that Jesus wanted to reemphasize the Ten Commandments to the people of His day. In some way, Matthew depicts Jesus as a second Moses. He's the deliverer. He said, well, how in the world could this blueprint of prayer identify the Ten Commandments? We'll start with the very first, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Why? Because He's holy. He is the God. Not one of many, one of one. No other God can have the capital G in front of His name. He is Elohim. He is Adonai. He is Jehovah. Hallowed be thy name. So to reinforce the authority of Jesus, and that's what's happening here, He is teaching, expounding on what God the Father had already given to Israel in the Old Testament, and now He's expounding on it. He's not changing it. He's elevating it. He's exposing it for a more meaningful direction in the lives of His disciples. There are imperatives given to us in this prayer. The imperatives are there as a way of making a plea, where the one in prayer is requesting, not commanding God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Another imperative, give us this day our daily bread. That's an acknowledgement of a need in our lives that only God can supply. We're praying to Him. We're not beating the ground. We're not screaming at Him. We're not commanding. We're requesting. God, You promised. And so I'm simply asking what You promised. Give me this day my daily bread. The scope and attitude of this prayer are far more vital than the specific words. This is not a blueprint for personal prayer as much as it is regarding community prayer. And you say, well, how do you identify that? In the plural pronouns. Let's go back up to verse 11. Give us, not me, us. this day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our, plural, debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is an instruction, a blueprint for not just private prayer, but predominantly in the context for public prayer, community prayer. And we are a family with one Father. And as we join together more than once already today to pray, we ask in the plural, because it's not a private prayer, it's corporate family prayer. Believers can call God Father due to the faith relationship that every individual has through Jesus Christ. Jesus is teaching his disciples here that you can go directly to God, who is your Father. Now, I know that many of us have different experiences with our fathers. Some of us were blessed to have saved fathers. Some had unsaved rascals for fathers. Some had absent fathers. Some never knew their fathers. But here is a Father that you can have. Here is a Father who invites you to come. Here is a Father who cares for the ones who are filled with care. Here is a Father who is beckoning his Son to teach his children to pray to me and call me Father. If you were blessed to have a Christian father, you know how much sweeter this means. If you had a father that you could talk to and share anything, you kind of have an idea of what Jesus is inviting here. And again, for those that didn't have good examples as fathers or had absentee fathers, maybe you had a good mom and she listened. I'm not here to say that God is feminine. He's not. But he gives the same characteristics of a good listener. And he's a sweeter blesser if you just come and go and pray and talk to him. So righteous prayers is what is being detailed here for us in this blueprint of prayer. And so first of all, I want us to navigate through the first aspect of proper prayer through in this blueprint, that prayer relates to God. Prayer relates to God. The temptation is we go in with our basket load and we make prayer all about us. And I'm guilty of that as well. And there are moments where we simply say, God, if you can't do it, I can't live. Well, that's okay too. Just don't make it an ongoing, repetitious type of desperate prayer. But the invitation here is for us to look to the Father and elevate Him in our talk to Him. God, you are wonderful. God, I am allowed to talk to you. I'm here because you invited me. You had Jesus teach his disciples that we come and address you as Father. And there's a place to park for a little bit, if I may add, to just think that you have a God in heaven who created the universe, who sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, and he's beckoned you to come one-on-one. No appointments needed. You don't need a privilege card. You simply need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and have turned to Christ. And then you get to say, Dear Father. Paul speaks of this in the book of Romans, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're also noted there that the Holy Spirit helps us when we can't pray very well. We're taught that Jesus prays for us. Wow. What a privilege. We have the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, praying for us. We have the Holy Spirit who aids us and assists us when we don't know how to get the words out. And may I add that that's also a time where you pause. You don't just simply go, well, I don't know what to say, so I'll get up off my knees and move on. Spend much time in secret. Pray. Stop. Pause. Think. Meditate. Let your heart be moved as you consider what you're doing as you enter in to that holy of holies of prayer. Prayer that relates to God. This is our adoration. We are adoring God. And verses 9 through 11 set that stage for us. It's personal and intimate. The intimacy is there. Only disciples can pray and call God our Father. We make a plea for insistence. We're appealing to Him out of a sense of urgency. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. These are pleas of insistence, an appeal with urgency. And then we go back to verse 9, we find a principle of esteem. This principle of esteem is reverencing God. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big Santa Claus. He's our Father, the one who's in heaven. Holy is His name. Holy speaks to the reverence. I don't talk to God like I talk to my neighbor whose dog keeps coming over into my yard. I don't talk to God like the coworker who continues to speak slurs toward me. I don't talk to God like somebody who infuriates me. I speak to God with reverence. Oh, Father, I am unworthy, but You are worthy of my time in prayer. Reverence, esteeming, this principle of esteem. Thy name speaks of His character and His personality. Do you know the characteristics of God? In our study on Bible doctrines in a couple of weeks, we'll be looking at theology. We'll be covering the characteristics of God. Now, you can find them beforehand, but we'll do a little explaining of some of them. We certainly cannot exhaust all of them. But when we understand how God reveals Himself to us through His Word, and He calls Himself several things, we note in one passage in the New Testament where Peter is writing and he's talking about the fact that the Lord is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering. Aren't you thankful for a long-suffering God? Think about what you thought, said, or did this past week that you would be embarrassed that anybody would find out. God knew. God heard. God saw. And you're still here. He's long-suffering. That's a cousin to mercy. He's merciful. He overflows with mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. I know what I deserve. I deserve eternal condemnation. I deserve to spend all eternity in the lake of fire. I deserve the punishment that Jesus took on the cross. I did it. He didn't. That display on the cross is a display of not just love, but mercy. Holy is His name. He is to be esteemed, revered. He deserves honor. And then we have the power that's demonstrated in this prayer. The power is seen in verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth," or on earth, "as it is in heaven." That speaks of God's capacity of control. When we pray, we should be praying, "God, this is my desire, this is my request." And some of us, I've heard you talk about this from time to time, we should be praying, "Not my will, but thy will be done," to mirror the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we should also be praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what does that mean? God has, before the foundation of the world, laid His will out. And everything that is happening is according to His will. I know that's a head scratcher, but it's true. God, from the beginning of the foundation of the world, laid out the plan to lead us out of this world and into glory. You see, what prayer is, it's a little taste of heaven on earth. It's a little time set apart from this nasty world and to be with our sweet Savior, taking time to pray with our thoughts switched. Heaven's will be done on earth. Not my will done on earth. Hope it matches what's in heaven. We all should want what God has preordained in heaven. "God, this is mine. This is my heart, this is my burden, this is my desire. But Lord, I want better, if better is there, as it is in heaven, I want it on earth." Whether it's for a sick one, whether it's for a financial problem, whether it's for an interpersonal relationship challenge, whether it's for a church ministry, whether it's for your home, business decisions, plans, goals, setting your schedule, "Thy will be done on earth only as it is in heaven." There's that sense of not just a personal and intimate God, having a plea of insistence, appealing to the urgency of my own heart and your heart. This principle of esteem needs to be elevated to recognize that God is different. He is to be revered. And we recognize His power to do, His power to accomplish. He's not inviting us just to talk. And He goes, "Well, thanks for coming. It was nice listening to you. Hope you can make it. Have a good day." We're praying to a God who has the power to demonstrate His power. A power to answer our prayer, the power to answer it the way we prayed, the power to answer better than we prayed. God's capacity of control is to accomplish on earth what He has ordained in heaven. And part of this also leads us to the beginning of verse 10, "Thy kingdom come." God's kingdom being accomplished on earth as it is established in heaven. God's rule in the lives of true disciples demonstrates God's rule in the hearts of His people that will ultimately bring us to the consummation of His return during the millennial reign. He will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will overshadow any ruler of any time in any country of all time. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're saying, God, start it in my heart, in my life. Allow me, grow in me, to look like a citizen of heaven, not a citizen on the earth. Not one, by the way, that's out of touch with other people. But I exude, I'm concerned, I'm focused on the heavenly, not on the earthly. We invest so much time in the temporal, don't we? Some out of necessity, some out of ignorance, some out of stubbornness. That doesn't mean that we let our homes go and we don't mow our lawn anymore because we have to spend time in prayer. I'm sure somewhere along the way we'll get a knock on the door reminding us that we have a certain opportunity to make our neighbors happy with our domain. But in all seriousness, we spend a lot of time doing silly things sometimes. And in comparison or contrast, however which way you care to look at it, we spend so little time seeking God, establishing his kingdom in our own hearts and lives. Now, I'm not talking about kingdom building. I'm simply talking about what God is speaking about. And Jesus is teaching his people here, his disciples. Live like you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It begins by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That starts by way of conversion, being born again. And now living for Jesus, living in the Spirit, seeking to be controlled by the Spirit, serving the Lord with gladness, being faithful, encouraging other believers, witnessing to the lost, using your spiritual gift in the body of Christ instead of using it for pleasure. With this adoration of God comes letter E, the privilege to request from God. The privilege to request from God. God is a charitable God. If you doubt it for a moment, go back to the cross. You doubt it for a moment, revisit your sinful heart and life at the cross. Because what Jesus did on that cross, we did not deserve. That was a charitable act on our behalf. To reconcile us as enemies of God to God and become a friend. To bring us into a mutual relationship. Yes, he's still God. We've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our body and in our hearts, which belong to God. So his charitable act is a basis for our privilege to request, make our requests from God. Notice verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. That's very simple, isn't it? Give us this day. Well, if we're saying it, he's already given it to us. We're in the day, our daily bread. Now, for the disciples, we read other sections of Scripture in the New Testament where Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, listen, take no thought. Don't go home and pack your bags and get ready for your missions trip. Take what you've got and let's go. In that sense, give us this day our daily bread becomes even more meaningful. For us, we pray, it's already there for most of us, if not all of us. So we turn this, give us this day our daily bread into thank you for this day and for this food that we already have. But somewhere in there is the subtleness of saying, God, I recognize that what is here is not because of me, it's because of you. You gave me the job to earn the money. You gave me the long-term job so that I can have something to spend for the rest of my life that buys the money, that pays the bills, that enables me to function as a temporary citizen in this world, but who seeks to live for the kingdom of God. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to live by faith in Him. And sometimes God has to do some significant things in our lives to get us to pay attention. Sometimes God allows a hot trial to come running down into our lives, to where we are at a place where we recognize, I can't do this. Have you ever been there? I can't go any further. I'm at the end. My mind is fried. My heart is heavy. My soul is dark. I'm weary. I'm whipped. I'm worn out. That's not time to dive away from God. That's time to run to God. And He's invited us to do that. God wants us to live by faith. God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but by faith I believe that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. I cling to Christ. Interesting word in verse 11 is the word day. The word day, D-A-Y. Just now, for today, just enough. Not for tomorrow, not for the next day, not for next week, not for next year. Not to buy my 365-day supply of food that is in containers in case the end of the world comes. This day, by faith, God, I trust you for this day. So many of us love to run to tomorrow. So many of us are trying to prepare for next week. And too often, we find ourselves leaning back on yesterday, trying to wonder, how could we have fixed something? It's done. Jesus is not teaching his disciples, fix yesterday and get ready for tomorrow. He's saying, this day. Focus on this day. Because this is the day that Jesus may come. And if you're thinking about tomorrow or yesterday, you're not looking unto Jesus. You're not saying, maybe today my Lord will come for me. You're being pulled in polar opposite directions, yesterday and tomorrow. Today, give me my bread. Today, meet that need. Today, let me see you faithful, giving me just what you see best for me. That's a great God. That's a loving Savior. Then we have another word in here. Daily bread. Daily is a word that was used of a master giving his slave enough food to accomplish his given task. Just what's necessary. The literal word for bread is generally food. God's provision for all of our life's needs is in His hand. I don't know about you, sometimes I wonder, well, what's this going to look like 5 years from now? What's this going to look like 10 years from now? If you've ever sat down with a financial planner, They can scare the bejeebies out of you. And if you don't know what that word means, I'm happy to define it after the service. And that's where my wife and I, we've walked out. We met with one years ago. And we just go, well, God, today's yours, tomorrow's yours, and the rest of our lives are yours. We're trusting you by faith, by faith. God will provide for all of our needs, not just physical. Let's not lose sight of this, but also spiritual. And that's where Paul was emphasizing in the book, to the letter to the Philippians. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. What kind of needs is he speaking there? Material? No, spiritual. Now that's not negating the material, because we see that in this prayer here. But the primary focus that Paul was addressing there in Philippians is that God will supply every spiritual need you have to do what God's called you to do. Christian, what are you doing in serving the Lord Jesus today? How are you benefiting the local church? How are you making it more healthy? Again, I come back to spiritual gifts. What are you using that God has gifted you to make Maranatha Baptist Church healthy and to make yourself healthy, to glorify the testimony of Christ, to make it healthy? We are invited to bring our requests to God. Again, I go back to Philippians 4:6. How's that start? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I can't just stop there. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall rule or keep your hearts. Isn't that really what we're wanting? The need to be met and our hearts are at peace. Tranquility. Rest. Not restlessness. Why is it that we become restless? Because we don't pray. Or we worry as we pray. God, I turn this over to you. Take the worry away. Now that's easy to pray. I think all of us would raise our hand and go, well, it doesn't exactly happen that quickly. Because we probably have perched ourselves on worry and being anxious and filled with anxiety and all that comes with it, the nervousness and the trepidation and the concern, and we become overwhelmed and consumed. When God is just simply saying, pray to me, your Father, the one who is in heaven, holy is his name. And you can ask, give me this day, meet my daily need. Sustain me for this day. I trust you for this day. I don't have to do great maneuverings and figure out things. I don't have to draw from the problems of the past and bring them into today. I don't have to try to push them off till tomorrow. Give me this day. Meet the need for me today. I'll be satisfied with today. Tyndale's commentary had an interesting quote: give us the necessary strength so that life's trials do not become for us occasions of spiritual temptations. Let me read that again. Give us the necessary strength so that life's trials do not become for us occasions of spiritual temptations. In other words, God, I'm asking you to give me what I need today so that I'm not tempted to do something, say something, or go somewhere to get what I don't need and shouldn't have for today. Secondly, prayer that relates to man's need. We see the prayer is relating to God primarily, first and foremost. That's the priority. But secondarily, prayer that relates to man's needs. And we've been kind of hovering around some of these things generally. But there's a greater need than just having our physical needs supplied. Righteous praying encompasses three parties. The triangle relationship: God, others, and ourselves. God's at the top of the pyramid. Others and ourselves are opposite each other at the base. And prayer that relates to man's need begins first and foremost with confession. Confession. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. As part of last week's message, we touched a little bit on some of these verses that already addressed forgiveness and how they relate to our daily lives. If we're unwilling to forgive someone, how can we expect God to be excited to forgive us? If we're asking God for forgiveness, how dare we not extend it to somebody who has done you wrong? In whatever way, slander, striking you, speaking evil of you. Forgive as we forgive. Notice in verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Well, I thought God forgave us of all of our sins. Yes, he has. He paid for all sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we're begrudging someone forgiveness, we're in dangerous territory. We're saying, we deserve God's forgiveness, but you don't. We're not equal with God. God's up here, we're down here. We're relating to other people who are just like us, whether we want to admit to it or not. God has forgiven you and me. Somebody offends, we forgive them. End of story. And to do anything less is harboring ill and going to be a weed bed of bitterness. And as far as prayer life is concerned, the prayer line is quenched. We're to confess. I love this idea of forgiving that's mentioned here. Forgiving men. Forgive us our debts. In verse 12. Forgiving literally means to send away, to wipe away the sin debt that puts us under obligation to God because he's holy and we're not. When God forgives us, we are able now to forgive others. We have the power to forgive others now. We've tasted of that forgiveness. One clear sign of our personal relationship with God, of whether or not that professing relationship through Christ is real and genuine, is when we imitate Christ's actions with forgiving others. Have you tasted of his forgiveness? You know how wonderful it is. Do you think you deserved it? I didn't deserve it. But because I've been forgiven, not only do I have an obligation, but I have a desire to forgive. I don't want anything between me and another person. Life is too short and eternity is too long. Forgive. Forgive as you've been forgiven. So that's the confession. That is the relationship between us and others and God. Then there's the conquest. The conquest. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not, but deliver us. We're calling for victory. We're calling for conquest. Help me to conquer this temptation. Help me not to give in to this temptation. Lead me not. Don't allow the circumstances of life to just all of a sudden grab a hold of me. Part of this means I have to be prepared. Another part of this is that I need to be guarded. Another part of this means that I need not to have wandering eyes and ears. I need to have a heart that's vigilant toward honoring Christ, a life that is focused on serving Christ, a mind that is seeking to mind the word of Christ. We should pray for victory and conquest over temptation. We should pray for this before the temptation arrives. Lord, today, keep me from temptation. Matthew 26 and verse 41, I'll turn there quickly. 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that true? And really, it appears to us many times, while the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, the flesh seems stronger than the spirit. So we pray. Lord, thank you for this new day. Thank you for the way in which you're going to supply my every need. Lord, help me not to enter temptation. Protect me. Help me to be guarded. Help me to have the word of God ready. Put on the whole armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. Hebrews 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you're not in the word, Christian, you're heading into a day where temptation will take you like an angry lion to meat. You will get consumed. You will be defeated. Take on the whole armor of God and the sword of the Spirit. And as part of that armor, I believe the next verse below that list in Ephesians 6 is to pray. Pray. Pray for victory. Pray before the temptation comes. Pray that God gives you the strength to endure the difficulties of the temptation, and when necessary, run from it. Flee. Don't entertain. Pray for victory over Satan. We see this as well in this text. Deliver us from evil. Some of you may have a notation in your Bible next to the word evil. The reason for that is it is pointing to a person, not to a noun of a subject. It is speaking to a personal noun, the evil one. The devil is alive. I don't think I have to convince you of that. But the problem is for most Christians that they see the devil alive out there, not right here. The devil is alive right here. I'm not saying the devil himself, but his minions and the ways of this world and its philosophy. And so what are we praying for here? We are praying that we are delivered from the evil one. That's what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Protect them from the evil one. In essence, our prayers are prayers for victory, a call for God's protection. And then lastly, we see the challenge. The confession, forgive us as we forgive. The conquest, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. And now the challenge, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let it be so. Why pray this? Why did Jesus make this a matter of this blueprint for praying? This outline by which we try to follow, not praying the prayer, but following the themes. The others make sense, but what is the importance of this? It's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, the authority, and the glory, the everything. For how long? Forever. God, you are the eternal God. You are the all-powerful God. You are the creative God. Yours is the kingdom. It's not mine. I'm not setting up my own little kingdom. I'm not trying to set up my own little domain, and this is my world. Nobody can tell me what to do. This is how I live. This is what I want to do. Nobody can tell me otherwise. For the Christian, that should not be. For us is, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Why? He's sovereign. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so any answer to prayer is the result of God. It's not by my intelligence or my administrative ability or my eloquence or my money or my prestige or my influence. God, this is because of you. You've done this for me. You've allowed this for us. You've performed this. Everything we do as Christians should be driven by this one theme, the glory of God. Take us back to 1 Corinthians 10. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether it's mowing grass, picking up trash, weeding the flower beds, knocking heads and elbows in a restroom project, whether it's putting pamphlets and books together in Gleam, sending them out to missionaries, whether it's you walking across the street in your neighborhood sharing the gospel, everything that we do should be driven by the theme, to God be the glory. And the result is great things he has done. This is the blueprint of prayer. This is how we're to pray. This is how we're to think when we pray. We run to our closet, have a time of private prayer. But when we gather together, we should fight the temptation to pray a list. It should not just be, Lord, heal or help. Those are important. It should be, God, grow Susie through her trial of sickness, that she might glorify you, that she would grow in grace and become a more vibrant witness for you. That's how we should pray for ourselves. And I'll admit, I'm a poor patient. And my prayer is, God, get me out of this. And so my own heart is struck here with conviction. Not to be selfish. Not to be self-focused. But to be Savior-focused. To God be the glory. And that kind of praying, folks, changes lives. And it starts with changing my own life. Changing the life of our church. Changing the spirit of our church, changing the attitude of our church when we serve, changing the focus and the goal of our church to God, everything is for His glory. It has a way of tempering our fear and our anxiety. even as we go and witness. And God is saying, you spend time here, you will have a taste of heaven. Heaven to come is going to be this and better. So why don't you join me in making this week a week of praying and praying according to God's will, the blueprint of prayer. Father, I thank you for your blessing. Every one of us who named the name of Christ as Savior, you're a Savior of sinners. Your name is excellent. Your glory is high. Your compassions are unfailing. You stoop down to us, and it is wonderful. Your mercy to us is tender. You've invited us to step into your place through prayer. Help us, Lord, to come to you in your Son's beloved name, the Lord Jesus. And as we pray, may we praise your name. May we be quick to confess our sin, our disobedience, our selfishness, our worry, our anxieties, our fears. May we make a determination to stop being careless in prayer. May we shun being careless in the way in which we live. May we reprove the evil that we see in our own minds and hearts. May we seek your word to be instructed by it. May we not just be professors of Christianity, may we be examples of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this blueprint, this avenue by which we get to talk to our Maker and to our Savior. May we come to you by faith, believing that you will answer, and answer in such a way that while we may not recognize it at first, we have been given the privilege to promote Christ to others, to share of your goodness and your blessing, your answering prayer. Our part is the fact that your will in heaven is being performed through us here on earth. We thank you, Father, that you've invited us to enter into the glories of heaven through prayer while we look forward to that day in which the bridegroom comes and carries us into the clouds, being rid of this life once and for all, being taken away out of our pilgrimage and being taken to home in glory with you. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we desire for your help this week to have a time of more meaningful prayer. And may we grow in this, and may we find you faithful.